5 principles for building good relationships. Now, marriage is a relationship, and you can apply these to marriage, but one of the things that the Bible says right at the very beginning, you remember when Adam was created, that God created all the animals and took them to him, and he named them all, but it says in the Bible, it says, there was no suitable helper for Adam among all those animals. And so he put him to sleep, he took his rib, he formed woman out of his rib, and then he presented her to him as a gift. And he said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And God said before he created Eve, he said this, it is not good for man to be alone. Now he was speaking specifically about a helpmate, about a wife for Adam, but he gave us some insight into humanity in that little statement. It is not good for man to be alone. We are created to be social beings. There is something inside of us that craves fellowship, that craves relationship, that wants intimacy and closeness, and yet we don't really seem to know how to do that very well. There are probably more lonely people today than there ever has been at any time on the earth. We have these surfacey kind of relationships, which is not helped at all by all of the social media that we have, Facebook, Twitter, all of that kind of stuff. We may have, I saw somebody on my Facebook account was saying that they had 700 friends on Facebook, and they said they knew about a third of them. You know, so we've got all of these friends, but nothing really deep, nothing really intimate. I think there's a lot of reasons for that today, not the least of which is we have become so much busier in our time than we ever have been before. You know, it's interesting. My grandma and grandpa had exactly the same amount of hours in every day that I have. That hasn't changed a bit. We've all got 24 hours in a day. If you sleep 7 hours or so, and by the way, you should be sleeping 7 hours or so. That's just healthy for you to do that. I'm not preaching about that, but that's just my word to you, okay? And by the way, if you're sleeping more than 7 or 8 hours, it's doing you harm. They've just discovered that sleeping more than 8 or 9 hours a night will actually make you feel worse during the day. Then that's why you wake up cranky. Sometimes I let her sleep, sometimes... No, sorry. There's two. There's two. She's not even here. She'll never know if you don't tell. But we've all got 24 hours in a day. That's what we've got to work with. And we all fill them with the things that we put our priorities on. You know, to say whenever you use that excuse, I just don't have the time for that, that's really not true. You do have time for the things that you find important. And we got one of the things that we don't put a lot of work into is building relationships. We are such an instant society that we believe relationships will just happen, that there's some kind of chemical reaction that will take place and our relationships will grow and blossom. That's not true. Think of every relationship that you have that is good and healthy and uplifting, and you will have a common denominator in that relationship of time. You will have spent time with those people. You will have spent loads of time with those people. And the more time that you put into a relationship, the deeper the relationship is. So we're going to talk about 5 things that you need to have in your life in order to have a good relationship. And the first one, listen, after this first one, you can pick up and go home because this is probably the most important one that you can think of. But the first one is listen more, talk less. I'm pushing the button and ain't nothing happening. There we go. Listen more and talk less. In Proverbs 18:13, it says this, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Spouting off before listening to all the facts is both shameful and foolish. One of the things that you were made for, how many of you ever heard the saying, you've got one mouth and two ears? You've heard of that one? I think we've all heard of that one. And that is so that you can listen twice as much as you talk. We need to listen more to each other. A person that really listens to another person is going to have friends. If you're a good listener, you can have friends in this life. Most people just need to vent. They just need to talk. They need to talk it out and have somebody listen to them and hear what they're saying. I want to read you something by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great theologian who was killed by Hitler in the concentration camps for standing up against him. But in his short life, he wrote prolifically and deeply about things. But here's what he wrote in a book called Life Together. He said, "Christians, especially ministers," that hurt, "so often think that they must always contribute something when they are in the company of others, that this is the one service they have to render. They forget that listening can be a greater service than speaking. Many men are looking for an ear that will listen. Then they do not find it among Christians because Christians are talking when they should be listening. But he who can no longer listen to his brother will soon no longer be listening to God either. He will be doing nothing but prattle in the presence of God too. This is the beginning of the death of spiritual life, and in the end there is nothing left but spiritual chatter." You know, there's a real nugget of truth in there. We, especially as Americans, we're problem solvers. We like to solve people's problems. And we like to hear, and as we're hearing, instead of listening to them, we're solving their problem for them. So that when they finally get done talking, we can say, "Well now, if you would just do this, or if you would just do that, everything will be all right." And it doesn't really do any good. You're not really listening to them. You're not hearing what they're saying. But, and after a while, you know, we even see this reflected in our prayer life. There is very little, how do I want to put this nicely? We talk a lot when we pray. We talk a lot when we pray even. Very, very little teaching on listening to God in our prayer times, hearing what God is saying, letting Him speak to us. We're so busy pouring out our hearts and our burdens and our needs and our wants that we don't take time to listen to what God is saying. Listening is vital to any relationship. Most people simply need to be heard. If you have advice, let me just give you this advice. You didn't ask for it, I'm going to give it to you anyway. If you have advice to give, ask if they would like to hear it. You know, it's interesting, there is a study that was done, it was written about in the Wall Street Journal, but they discovered something. Giving advice isn't always helpful, especially when it wasn't asked for. They discovered that most people ignore the advice of other people that is not solicited. It just goes over their head. And especially, they tracked 100 couples for the first 7 years of their marriage, and they concluded that, listen to this, both husbands and wives feel lower marital satisfaction when they're given too much advice from a spouse. Does that surprise anybody? You know, if be careful that you're not always giving the answer to people's problems. Let the Holy Spirit do that. Let the Holy Spirit speak through them. If you want to build a solid relationship, begin by really listening to what people are saying to you. One way to do that is to always ask if they want your advice. You have two ears, you have one mouth, listen twice as much as you speak. And if you have something to say, ask them, say, Would you like some help with that? Can I give you some advice? And if they say no, then don't give them the advice. Just let them talk. Let them talk and listen. When I was a youth pastor, I had a young girl come in my office, and she was having trouble at home, and you know, all just kind of the teen stuff that everybody goes through, and she was from a broken family, just all kinds of problems. And she said, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure." She came in my office, she took one deep breath, started talking, and didn't stop. Just let it all out. And I remember distinctly, because at the end of it, she was just talking and talking and talking, and I was listening, but she was just talking and talking. At the end, she said, "Wow, you're such a good counselor. Thank you for your help." I didn't say a word. I hadn't said a thing. I said, thank you. I practice a lot when, you know. But some people just need to be listened to. Most people just need to be listened to. And if you can develop listening skills in your life, you are going to have better relationships. Number two, learn how to trust others. Learn how to trust others. One of the things that the Bible says is in Psalm 41:9, it says, even my best friend, the one that I trusted completely, the one who shared my food, has turned against me. Anybody ever have a friend turn against you? Anybody, you know, that is probably one of the most painful things that can happen, is to have a friend turn against you. Psalm 118, verses 8 through 9 says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. There's an issue of trust in our culture and our society that we wrestle with, because probably everybody has been hurt somewhere along the way by somebody that you trusted. Maybe you trusted them with some confidential information and pretty soon it got out and around about you and you were hurt by that. You may have even broken a relationship with that. This issue of trust is difficult to gauge because of two reasons. Number one is past hurts. If you've been hurt in the past, you're not going to want to trust people again. Once burned, twice warned, you know? Mark Twain said, a cat that sat on a hot stove will never sit on a hot stove again. It will neither sit on a cold stove. And that's the way we are when we get hurt, when our trust is broken. We don't trust anybody then. If you've ever been hurt, you probably find it harder to trust the next time. And secondly, you know, there are differing levels of trust that you give to people depending upon their trustworthiness. You don't trust them because they burned you in the past, but you need to take that risk. And everybody is fallible. Sometimes people hurt on purpose. Sometimes they hurt you accidentally. But all the time that's there, that trust is broken, and you find it difficult to trust again. Trust is a vital ingredient to deep, comforting relationships. And you need to know where you can trust people and how much you can trust them. If you can find one or two friends that you can trust deeply with your heart and with your soul, grab onto them. Don't let them go, because they're far and few between. Look for trustworthy friends, people that you can put your trust in. You know, that trust is that integral ingredient to that. And then thirdly is to learn to be assertive. Now, assertiveness is not aggressiveness. Assertiveness is simply the ability to tell people what you want from that relationship, from what you want to do. You know, the psalmist was very good at that. Psalm 86:1 says, bend down, O Lord, and hear my prayer. Answer me, for I need your help. In the Bible, you'll hear people asking God specifically for things that they need all the time. And by the way, I think that's a good thing to do in prayer. I think you can be specific with God and what you need Him to do. As a matter of fact, I think the more specific you are, probably the better off you are. God wants us to hear. God wants to hear our needs and our desires and our wants from us verbally. Now, assertiveness, and if you've ever been through premarital counseling with me, we spend a lot of time on this. Assertiveness is simply the ability to say what you want in terms that are clear and concise. Aggressiveness is not assertiveness. Assertiveness is simply saying, here's what I want, here's what I need. Now, I'm trying to think of a way to illustrate this in a relationship. But one of the things that you can do is how many of you ever been in the room when gossip starts? Anybody? Just a few of us? Okay, God bless you. You don't have to mess with that very much. That's good. But, you know, an assertive person, it's in a relationship with somebody, will say, you know, I really don't think that that's appropriate for us to be talking like that right now. Now, we're afraid to say that. We're afraid that we'll be the spoiler of the group, that we'll be looked at funny. And you probably will be, because it happens so little. But let me tell you why that is a positive thing. you are planting seeds of trust when you are assertive and you tell people what you want. When you are saying, I don't want to talk that way, or I don't think we should be talking that way, you are telling that person, you know what, I'm not going to talk about that person behind their back, and so you can trust me not to talk about you behind their back too. Assertiveness is very important because it clears up any confusion. People are not mind readers. How many of you ever had your spouse say that to you? I can't read your mind, tell me. I get that quite a bit because I assume so much. I just assume that Sandy knows what I'm thinking. Sometimes she does. As we grow older together, more and more she can read my mind. But that's not fair to her, and it's not fair to your friends either. They need to know exactly what you want and how you want it, and clear expectations prevent confusion. Here's a phrase you can use a lot in your relationships with other people, just to be clear and assertive, is you can say, I hear you saying blah, da, 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 da. Are you telling me what? And that builds assertiveness and it builds clarity in your relationship, and you get rid of confusion. You know, and you don't have the problem of, well, I thought you meant when you said that. Here's what I thought you meant. So be assertive in your relationships. Don't be afraid to say what you want and what you want in that relationship. Number four, five. What number am I on? Four. Number four. Be a giver and not a taker. Be a giver and not a taker. Now listen, here's where this really breaks down and really kind of the rubber hits the road. Most relationships in our culture today are based on the premise of what can you do for me? What can you give me? What can you bring to the table? And that is exactly the wrong way to look at relationships. It's not helped by all of the reality shows that we have today where nothing but drama happens. These people that are purported to be friends are constantly fighting with each other, constantly, you know, in conflict with each other. And just getting the most ugly picture of what relationship is like. The modern reality show today, they're not happy unless they're miserable. And the more misery they can pile on, the more ratings go up and all of that kind of stuff. And it just doesn't make any sense at all. Be a giver, not a taker. Matthew 20, 24 through 28, it says, when the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. But Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But listen to this, but among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give His life as a ransom for many. There's the key to relationships right there. Why did these disciples decide after Jesus had left them and gone back to heaven that they would lay down their lives for Him? Why did they speak the truth in front of all kinds of opposition? Why did they love Jesus so much, even to the point of death? Because Jesus came to serve them. And if you want deep relationships, the first step is to be a giver, not a taker. That goes against our culture. We believe in taking care of yourself first, making sure that all of your needs are taken care of. And if they're not, then go somewhere else and get your needs taken care of. But the truth of the matter is, if you're a marriage relationship, if you're in a dating relationship, if you're in a friend relationship, no matter what relationship that you're in, if you will be a giver and not a taker, you will find friendship and you will find fulfillment in your relationships. Jesus promised that. He said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you must be the servant of all. And if you want to have deep, fulfilling relationships, be a servant to the people that you are friends with. Jesus was God come in the flesh. Jesus was the Lord God Almighty, come in the flesh, and yet He came to die for humanity. He came to serve His disciples. The greatest story of all is in Jesus' service was when He wrapped the towel around Him and washed His disciples' feet. He took the role of a servant willingly, gladly, because He wanted them to know how much He loved them. In Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 38, it says, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Or it will do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, to make room for more, running over, and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get." Now, preachers have been using this verse for years to take up offerings. You know, come on now, give more, and the more you give, the more you'll get. But Jesus wasn't really talking about that. He was talking about pouring out yourself in service to others. He was talking about your attitude and your heart's condition. He said, "Do not judge, and you won't be judged." I want you to notice that Jesus says the things that you do to be done in order to receive what you need to receive. In other words, if you want people to be kind to you, how should you treat other people? With kindness, right? If you want people to be loving to you, how do you treat the people around you? In a loving way. Nowhere in there is demanding what you want. You don't give me enough of this, or you don't give me enough of that. It is you giving everything that you have to them and trusting God for the return. And it works that way in relationships too. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is getting together with the apostles, the elders at Ephesus. He's saying goodbye to them for the very last time, and he's got some important words that he wants them to hear. And he says to them, "You know that I have never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes." Paul was saying, "I'm not in the ministry for the money. I'm not here to get rich. I'm not here to get wealthy. That kind of thing doesn't interest me at all." He says, "You know that these hands of mine work to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who were with me." Paul understood the secret of giving. It wasn't to get wealthy. It was to get spiritually blessed. And he said, "Listen, I worked for my own income, and I even supported people around me with my income. So you know I'm not in it for the money." And then he says, "And I have been a constant example to you of how you can help those in need by working hard." He said, "You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now listen, for some people here this morning, the only thing you really need to do is switch gears. Stop looking for what you can get out of friendships and start looking for what you can give into your friendships. That's revolutionary thought. That is dynamic change. There are so many people, our culture demands that we think of ourselves first, that we put our needs first. And the thing about Jesus is He flips worldly thinking on its head. You see, the way up is down with Jesus. If you want to be great in the kingdom, be the servant of all. Well, that doesn't make sense to us. We think you've got to be aggressive, you've got to be a go-getter. But what Jesus says, if you humble yourself, if you be a giver instead of a taker, I'll take care of the rest. Now, there's a great key in Paul's giving of this advice here when he says, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. He said, "I've never coveted anybody's gold or silver or anything like that." You've got to be satisfied with where you are in Jesus Christ. You've got to be concerned with today and what you can do today and not worry about tomorrow. Acts chapter 20, Paul says that, to be a giver and not a taker. And then the last thing that we need to talk about is you need to let go of the need to be right. That's America right now. We need to be right. We live in a society that is a debating society. You know, we say things like, it's my way or the highway. You know, if you don't believe like I believe, you know, politically, if you're not a Republican, then you are just a spending liberal that has no common sense at all. And if you're not a liberal, then you're just a cold-hearted Republican who doesn't care a thing about the poor. You know, all of these tags that we put on people. And we just compromise is a weakness to be exploited. It's not to get along. We're not supposed to get along. We're supposed to be right. But did you know that God puts such a high priority on harmony in the kingdom of God that He commands us to get along with each other? He doesn't say get along with each other if it works out. He doesn't say get along with each other if your neighbor is politically correct like you are and believes the same things that you do. You know, we are in such a political kind of turmoil today. We're seeing the results of that. The results of our kind of political polarization is that nothing gets done. Now, some of you may say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, that's the best we can hope for. But in the meantime, nothing gets done. Compromise is not a dirty word. Compromise is not an evil thing. Being right feels good. Being wrong feels bad. And we want to make other people feel bad, and we want to feel good. Now, we just talked about being a giver more than a taker. You know, Jesus confronted this in His life. And I know some of you are thinking, well, Jesus confronted the Pharisees. Well, I have two answers to that. You're not Jesus. I don't know if that dawned on you or not, but you're not Jesus. And number two, Jesus let His deeds speak for His life. In Luke chapter 7, verses 33 through 35, it says, "For John the Baptist didn't spend time eating bread and drinking wine, and you say he's possessed by a demon." Jesus talking to the Pharisees here. "The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners." And then Jesus says this. He says, "But wisdom is shown to be right by the lives of those who follow it." In other words, He's saying, I'm going to let My life be an example to you. When they came to Him and they asked Him, "Are you the one that is to come?" John the Baptist disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Are you the one that's supposed to be coming, or are we to wait for somebody else?" And Jesus did not say, "I'm Him. This is it. You guys found Me." He said, "Nope, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, demons are cast out. What do you think?" You know, look at the fruit of My life. Look at, and folks, we would be so much better off, instead of arguing that we're right or wrong, just letting our life speak for itself by living a life submitted to Christ. Now, let me warn you about something about that. If you're going to do that, for goodness sake, live a life that's glorifying God. Okay, don't live a halfway Christian life where your feet are in the world and your feet are in the spiritual realm and you shift back and forth so that nobody can tell what mood you're going to be in that day. Do your best to live a life that is given over to God, that's glorifying Him, so that then you can truly say, you know what, I'm just going to live my life. You see the fruit that's coming from it and you make your choice that way. There has never been a time in history, well, maybe not, I don't know, but it just seems like today people are more tuned in to hypocrisy than any other time in the history of the world. People who say one thing and do another. I would rather that you do what's right and say nothing than to say what's right and not do it. I would rather that your life be a witness for Him by the way that you live, so that you use the glory of God to show people who you are and what you are, rather than speak a good game and not practice it in your life. See, that's the most convincing thing that you can do. You know, probably the best way to build relationships is to do it the way that Jesus did it. I want to close this morning by reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And we're going to read that together. And I want you to listen to the words of how Jesus conducted Himself and built His relationships with the people around Him. Paul starts out and he says, "Is there any encouragement in belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from His love? Is there any fellowship together in His Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose." That's a good definition of a relationship that is glorifying to God. Agreeing wholeheartedly, loving one another and working together with one mind and one purpose. Man, wouldn't you give anything to have relationships like that? That is harmony. That is holiness. That is what God wants us to have. He says, then don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. In America, we're all about equality. I'm equal to you. I'm as good as you are. We're all of the same family. You know, one man's rights are as good as another. God calls us to go a step further. He calls us to humble ourselves and consider others as better than ourselves. That's quite a radical thought. There's nothing mamby-pamby about that. Paul is saying, listen, if you want to get along with others, you can't be selfish, you can't be thinking about your own self, you've got to be thinking of others as better than yourself. And then he says, don't look out only for your own interests, but take interests in others. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God was something to cling to. As a matter of fact, he gave it up. He gave that up to become like us. It goes on and it says, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. Think about that. Jesus gave up his divine privileges and he took on the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. That's selflessness. That's how you build relationships with others, is on selflessness, on not thinking of yourself. If you're in a relationship with somebody that is constantly demanding their own way, demanding what they want, demanding that you follow them, they don't get it. They're not understanding what it's like to be in a relationship. They don't understand what it's like to be godly and to be holy. But folks, you and I do, especially now that we've read this, especially now that we've heard this. Now there's an obligation upon us to follow in the steps of Christ and to live the way that He lived and to have the thoughts that He thought. We're to live for others. And if we'll do that, we will build relationships with others around us that are built on the principles of God, and they'll be deep and they'll be satisfying and they'll be intimate. Isn't that what we want after all? Don't we want to be close to each other? Don't we want to have friendships that are bedrock solid? Don't we want to have relationships that glorify God and magnify His name? Wait a minute, Pastor, you're asking an awful lot. Yes, I realize that. Love is always a risk. Loving others is always risky, as because love is always vulnerable. We open ourselves up to hurt and to pain and suffering. What if I give all of that and they don't give anything back? Then you trust God to fulfill that need that's in your life. And He will. You see, we're not called to look out to determine the results of what we do. We're called to obey. We're called to obey Christ and listen to His word and obey Him. Let's pray.